We read the Word of God this morning from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read the first 18 verses of this chapter. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of all his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I ask you to keep your Bibles open, but we're going to center this morning our thoughts on verses 12 and 13. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 12 we have that word but. In contrast, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in this prologue to John's Gospel, there is, first of all, set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Set forth is the glory of our Lord Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. And then, in verse 5, there is set forth the depravity of humanity. The light shineth where? In the darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. Depravity is shown by humanity's rejection of Jesus Christ when he came. And so that leaves us at verse 11, the end of verse 11, with a very depressing picture. Humanity as a whole, and even his own, the Jews, rejected him. Jesus is rejected. The world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Does no one believe? John goes on in our text. There are some that do believe and receive Jesus. I want you to see this morning that verses 12 and 13 are glorious verses. God shows in these verses that there are some who do receive and believe on Jesus, and that it's all of grace. There are those who do have power to become the children of God. But do we become proud? Most in the world do not believe in Jesus. But yes, we believe in his name. The answer is no, it's not pride. It's not of us, verse 13. It's not of us that we believe. It's not of us that we become children of God. It is all of God alone. Do you catch that in verse 13? That's the significance of that verse. Born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Regeneration makes that clear. It is all of God that there are those who become, have power to become children of God. That baptism water doesn't regenerate. But that baptism water does point forward. It does symbolize. It points out the reality. And what is the reality? To be born of God. So that's my theme. Children of God, or becoming children of God. Notice in the first place their birth. Notice, second of all, the source of that birth. And then thirdly, in application, the result of that birth. That's what our passage talks about, doesn't it? Birth. Which were born. And the birth that it's speaking about is not now the physical, the earthly, the natural birth. Everyone, except for Adam and Eve, has a birth. Given at one time, physical, earthly, natural birth. Even the Lord Jesus had that physical birth, for we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But our text is not talking about that physical, earthly birth, is it? In fact, it is that physical birth of us that necessitates our new birth. By virtue of our first earthly birth, common to all humanity, we're dead in sin. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead. That doesn't mean that we're not active. We're dead to God. We're dead to the ability of doing any good. But being dead in sin does not mean that we're inactive. No. We're active in sin, aren't we? That's what we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, where we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That, beloved, is the depravity of our earthly, natural, physical birth. And that sin precedes even our conception, doesn't it? For David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Through Adam, the first father, we are all dead in sin. And if that was the only birth that we have, then we would always remain dead spiritually and eternally. The first birth is only death, spiritual death. But here's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel of John. There is a heavenly, there is a spiritual birth. We are born of God. Boys and girls, that's what that word that you're going to learn in catechism means, regeneration. To be generated again. A little over a week ago, when electric went out in many of our homes, those who had a generator were able to again have life put into the system and their lights could go on. We were all dead in sin, but the gospel is there are those who are begotten again, generated again, born from above. Regeneration is that work of God through the Holy Spirit, where the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is implanted into the dead elect sinners' hearts, making us spiritually alive, given new hearts. Whether that be already in the womb, or whether it be as young children, or whether it be sometimes later on in life. A most radical change, isn't it? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. A radical change in the very depth of our existence. When do we become conscious of that new life? Well, a little baby is not conscious of their physical birth, are they? And just like that little baby is not conscious of their physical birth, so also the regenerated child of God is not conscious of that immediate work of God in the heart. It is, as the canons say, Canons 3rd and 4th, Head of Doctrine, Article 11. Take the time, maybe around your dinner tables, to read the last half, especially of that article. It is a most mysterious and powerful and supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that takes place below our consciousness, below the consciousness of the elect dead sinner, without means, immediate regeneration, new birth, new hearts, born again from heaven. Beloved, that is the first work of salvation in the elect sinner. That is the first work of salvation in the elect sinner. Birth never comes later on in a person's physical existence. It's first. Well, that's also true spiritually. And that's what the connection is between verses 12 and 13. There are those who receive Jesus Christ. They have power to become children of God. Why is that? Because they were born of God. That resurrected life of Jesus Christ is the first saving work of God in the hearts of God's people. Notice I emphasize in the outlines that some of you might have, in the heart of the believer. There is other saving work that goes on beforehand, isn't there? There is God's saving work in eternity. In eternity, God chose that elect sinner. Our salvation was decreed by God. There was the work of God there in Jesus Christ on the cross. In the fullness of time, Jesus came into this world. He suffered and he died for a complete redemption of all of our sins. He purchased our salvation. He earned it. All of it. Salvation is all of God. The theologian John Murray wrote a very short, excellent book on salvation accomplished and salvation applied. What he's talking about in that book is there on the cross, salvation was accomplished by our Lord Jesus, but now it is applied by the Holy Spirit. He brings the benefits of Jesus Christ and his cross and works it in the sinner. And the first work in the sinner is regeneration. And when there is that new heart, there is that new life, then they hear the effectual call of the Savior when he says to them, "Come unto me." He gives saving faith so that we come and we receive Jesus Christ. We receive justification, that is, we receive the righteousness of God through faith alone. There is that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us so that we walk and talk and conduct ourselves as children of God. There is the preservation of God in our lives, and there is finally the glorification of the saints. We are born of God. It is the very first work of God in the elect sinner. Again, I ask a question, when are we spiritually born again? From one point of view, no one can know. No one can know because it takes place below our consciousness, in the depths of our being. A mystery. But when it takes place in an adult, regeneration immediately manifests itself in the fruits of it. One can know. If one is a child of God, one can know. Saul of Tarsus was spiritually dead. He hated Jesus Christ. He persecuted those who worshipped him. But when Jesus appears, there's a radical change. The Spirit causes him to be born again. He hears Jesus Christ. He wasn't regenerated as a little child. No. No, for when a seed is planted in the ground, it has to grow. It doesn't just remain dormant there for a long time. The moment a new heart is given, it is going to show forth in fruit. It did with the Apostle Paul. There in the Damascus Road, he was given a new heart and he heard Jesus Christ. He was called effectually. He is given faith. And many, many saving works follow. When the seed of regeneration is planted, it will grow. Ordinarily, in the line of the covenant, there is a general rule that our children are regenerated in infancy. Yes, some in the womb. Jeremiah and John the Baptist were born before they were physically born. There may be pregnant ladies in the church, mothers in a church, whose children are already spiritually born, even not physically born. There's a young Timothy in the Bible. Would he know when exactly he was born again? He was brought up by a believing mother and a believing grandmother from earliest days. I don't know. I do know that in my earliest days, there was a love for God. There was a hatred for sin. As I grew up under the means of grace, that seed gradually grows and matures like corn or wheat out there in the fields around us. How wonderful is that new birth. No, we are not to suppose that every child of covenant parents are born again. We must not presuppose. There are those who leave their faith. They leave the church. Some, later on in life, not ordinarily, but some, like the thief on the cross, are brought to faith. And how we pray for that rebellious child or for that young adult. Whether it be that son or daughter grown, how we pray that God will bring them to faith. So when, ordinarily, in the line of our generations, early in infancy. So that's our text. The Holy Spirit, through John, uses this physical birth as a picture of that greater work, spiritual birth, born. But now what our text underscores is the source of that new life. That receives the emphasis, doesn't it? Our text is rather simple, but it's very complex also. Does this new birth arise out of man or out of God? Where is the power, where is the determination lie, in man or in God? You'll notice there in John 11 and 12, there's a great contrast. There are those who do not receive Jesus. And there are others who do receive Jesus. Where is the source? What causes that? What is the power that brings about that spiritual life? What is the explanation? I want you to notice there in verse 13 there that we have the word of repeated over and over and over again. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That word of means out of. Out of. The source. What is the source? Three negatives. The source is not blood. The source is not the will of the flesh. The source is not the will of man. The source is out of God. God determines. God gives that new life. In salvation, man is nothing, and God is everything. From the beginning of our work of salvation to the very end of that work of salvation, it's all of God. God alone. That it is all of God is implied, first of all, in verses 5 and 10 and 11. It's implied by our human depravity. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Or Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." But what is implicit in total depravity is now made explicit by our text, born. We are born. Something that we're passive. It takes place. The child has nothing to do with it, does he? The child has nothing to do with that physical activity of his or her birth. Boys and girls, what did you have to do with your birth? Boys and girls, did you say, "Well, I would like to be a boy," or "I would like to be a girl"? Boys and girls, did you say, "Well, I would like to be born to Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. They're a nice couple." Did you say about your birth, if you're a girl, "I would like to be 5'6", or if you were a boy, I would like to be 6'1", 6'2"? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. You had absolutely nothing to do with your physical birth. But rather, when your father and your mother met, and between them, after their marriage, they produced you, you only realize later on, you were a child of blood. Blood determines your height, your hair color, temperament. By blood, we even pass on autoimmune deficiencies. Sin runs in the line of blood, not grace. Grace never runs in the blood. Our new birth, Paul says, is not out of blood. Second of all, our new birth is not of the will of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul is using that word flesh here. Now, in the Bible, this flesh can mean different things, can it? At times, flesh means our inherently sinful nature. That's not what it means here. But rather, it means our heart, our soul, and our body are being constituted as a human being, with all of its weakness, with all of its wills, with all of its desires, its wishes. Regeneration is not of the will of the flesh. We cannot determine anyone into being a child of God. We really can't even determine the physical birth of a child, can we? All the world thinks so. But ask a childless couple. They desire a child, but God in His providence doesn't give it. On the case with little Adeline Nicole, physically conceived and born, how? By the very will of God, the providence of God. It's striking that our text points attention, gives attention here to that word will, doesn't it? Regeneration is not by the power or the determination of the will of a human being. we have no power to determine or cause it. You can't determine or cause it for yourselves, and you can't determine or cause it for your children. There are many things that we can desire and work for. We can desire and work for more faith. We can desire and work for the assurance of forgiveness of our sins. We can desire and work for more sanctification in our lives. We can desire and work for greater love for Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. But one cannot determine or cause the birth, the new birth, for themselves or for any of their children. What I'm combating there is the Arminian heresy. The Arminian says, yes, I was born again when I accepted Jesus. And the Arminian acknowledges that's the power of God. But they say, I want it. I desire it. I pray for it. And then He gives it. Notice what our text says. The Word of God says, not of the will or the determination of man. That's biblical. You and I cannot make godly, born-again children of God. Let me give another warning here a moment. Young people, young adults, there are those who will date an unbeliever or seek to marry an unbeliever and say, well, I'm going to convert them. God says, no. No, you will not convert anyone. I, as a minister or the elders here, are not able to do that by any words of suasion. And no one else can. Not any mother, not any father, not any brother, not any sister, not any other member of the church. Regeneration is a work of God where without means, He works in a sudden new life, gives a new heart. That's what Jesus was talking about in only two chapters later in the Bible to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The Spirit works that when and where and how He will. Not the will of the parents. For there is really nothing stronger or more willing than the parents, is there? The will of a believing parent, man, they would be willing to give up their life if only they could get their child to believe. But fathers and mothers are powerless to affect it. What fathers and mothers can do for their children, and what our form so beautifully did in its first prayer, didn't it? It pleads upon God. It pleads upon the promises of God that in our generations He will call forth His children. We pray, and we pray, and we pray for our children. Regeneration, this birth, is of God alone. His will, His determination, His decree, His power. It is of God. It's of God because He elects a sinner to salvation. It's a salvation provided by Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who suffered and died for our sins. And it's the Holy Spirit that takes that life of Jesus Christ and implants it into our hearts so that we are dead to sin and raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And when God wills to regenerate, no one can stop it. No one. Not the devil and his host. Not the world that we live in. God's grace is irresistible. All that is within the elect sinner is of God alone. God alone. And he gets the glory, the source, the power. If dependence upon the work and the will of man was upon mankind, then the salvation of infants and even of unborn babies would be impossible, wouldn't it? If it was left to man, infants that die in infancy or in the womb would be saved. But little babies, some of us have had them, died in the womb or died shortly after being in the womb, they can be saved. Because their salvation is not dependent upon man, but God alone. I want you to notice that verse 13 is not a command. It is not an imperative. God is not saying, be born again. Nope. Rather, we have just a declarative statement. How is there those that receive Jesus when most do not? How is it? What is the cause? What is the source? Born of God. And beloved, that's the beginning of all the work of salvation, isn't it? That's just the beginning. We receive Jesus Christ. Many would not receive him. But the beautiful contrast, verse 12 starts with that word, but. But by the grace of God, because there are those who are born from above, there are those that receive Jesus Christ. And he gives to them the power to become children of God. We believe. Many that don't want to believe, but we preach the gospel, we hear the gospel, we spread the gospel. Many don't believe, but there are those that do believe. It's the work of God. There's conversion, isn't there? Paul's life was changed around. Instead of fighting the church, instead of fighting Jesus Christ, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's used by God for the increase of the church. There's conversion, where you and I turn from sin. We turn away from self. We turn away from Satan and the world. We turn to God. We turn to his word. Yes, there's a life. There's a life lived. Where the Apostle Paul says of his life, and you and I have to say it of our lives, where we run the race that is set before us. God has put us in this world. He's put us in this world so that his light, he who is the light, living in us, makes us children of the light. And we run that race that he sets before us. We fight the good fight of faith. And yes, it's a fight. It's a fight every day. It's a fight especially within me. Read Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, there's a fight. So that we say no to sin. And we say yes to the Lord Jesus. We say yes to his word. Godliness. And it's a life of submission then, isn't it? I'm not my own, the first catechism question and answer. I'm not my own. I don't make the ultimate determination of what I want or what my sinful flesh wants. I'm not my own. Thank God I belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And I submit to Him and I submit to His Word. And it's a life of humility, isn't it? Oh, there's no text that ought to bring out the humility that you and I ought to have. Many don't believe. We believe. How come? What is the source? Not you and I. It's all of God. It's all of God. God is everything in our salvation, and therefore God is to be praised. To God we give glory. So what is the fruit of this new birth? What is the fruit? Well, when the farmer, when the young man plants his sweet corn into the field, and he watches it grow with the sunshine and the rain, he expects to go out there after a certain amount of time, and there's going to be these nice, ripe ears of corn to pluck. And that wheat that was grass, it looked like the weeds even, finally has beautiful heads in it, and then it turns a golden color, and the farmer comes in and he reaps it. There is fruit when things are planted in nature. And so also, beloved, there is fruit. There must be fruit in our lives, your and mine. If we are a child of God, given a new heart, born of God, there's fruit. Verse 12. But many rejected Him. Many would not receive Jesus. But there are many who received Him, who love Him, who want to live for Him. As many as received Him. Notice that pronoun. Who is that Him? Who is that Him? The pronoun refers back to what precedes it. He who is, verses 8 and 9, the true light. He who is, verse 4, the life. He who is, verses 1 through 4, the Word of God, who was with God and who was God. Notice in verse 12, but as many as received Him. That verb received is passive, isn't it? We're not active, but rather it's given to us. Jesus Christ is given to us. God gave His Son. And now that life of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is given to us. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Our translation there in verse 12 in our King James Bible is not the best translation there. Sons of God. The Greek word there is technos. That Greek word means children. So it's not just the boys, but it is men and women, boys and girls, those whom He gives new life, they receive Christ Jesus and they are made God's children. Made God's children means He does something that no parent can do to adopted children. He transforms us. We are made children of God so that more and more we are remade, we are refashioned so that we look like Him and act like Him and speak like Him. For when we were dead in sin, what does Jesus say to the Pharisees of His day? you are like your father, the devil. Oh, thank God for this transforming work. You and I who were dead in sin, we are quickened. And he now changes us progressively, doesn't he? Notice what our text says. He gives the power to become the sons of God. There is a becoming. There's a process there. Yes, regeneration in the narrower sense is in a moment when God places, without any means, new life in our hearts. But the Bible also speaks of regeneration as a lifelong process. So that made alive, we have a new life like that corn or that wheat in the field. It's growing up. It's growing and maturing, becoming strong, and then producing fruit. The life of regeneration, that's the fruit. And it will take place to those who are children of God. Perfectly? No. There's thoughts, there's words, there's actions I'm not proud of. They're sinful. And that's going to take place as long as we are here in the world. But there's a difference. And the difference is this: no longer do we love it, no longer do we revel in those sinful thoughts or words or lives, but we hate it. We despise it. We pray to God, God, forgive me, and God, deliver me. Help me. Make me stronger. In other words, the fruit of this precious work of God is an antithetical life. The life of the antithesis. A life no longer lived in sin, no longer a life lived for sin or for the world or for the devil, but now a life lived for Jesus Christ. No one who has believed in Jesus takes the doctrine and says they have power to become children of God as an excuse for going out and living as he or she pleases. No one says, well, I'm a child of God, so I can do whatever I want. God saves me. God forbid. New heart. We receive, we love Jesus Christ, and we want to live for him. We hate sin, and we want to do the will of God. We want our life to be pleasing to him. That's our prayer, isn't it? Is it your prayer at the beginning of the day? Lord, in those whom I meet, in the work that I do, in those that I'm an example to, may they see the light, the life of Jesus Christ shining in me. The hymn writer says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands what? Demands my soul, my life, my all. And there is that transforming work that goes on continually through our life until finally the Lord calls us home and then we see him face to face. What a doctrine, what a gospel. All of God. To the elect sinner, he gives new life, a new heart, a life of sanctification, regeneration. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee that salvation is all a work of God, for otherwise we would never be certain of it. We thank for the gospel that we who were dead in sins are quickened by the life of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that that life of Jesus Christ will become more and more evident and manifest in our lives to the glory of thy great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Living the Christian Life, Psalter number 366. Number 366. Not pride, but stanza 2, with childlike trust, O Lord, in Thee I calmly rest. Let's sing stanzas 2 and 3. Number 366. Communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.